prayed for me, but I'd like to just take a moment and let's pray for God's mercy and healing for all of us here this morning. Father God, for us here in this church building this morning, worshiping before you, for our families, for our community, Lord God, we know that, Lord, there's still lots of sick people, and so we ask for, Lord, your healing touch. Lord God, we also pray that you will open our eyes to the sickness of our sin, and Lord, our distance from you. God, continue to, Lord, draw us unto this life-saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. And now as we look into your word this morning, I invite you, Lord God, to open our eyes to see, to hear, and to know the truth that sets us free. Jesus, in your precious name we ask it. Amen. People have asked me how I'm doing. I said, I'm improving. I had an energy spurt yesterday for the first time in 2 months. I spent it in 20 minutes. But it's a good sign. Thank you so much this morning for leading us in worship and such beautiful resurrection hope and songs. That's great. We're thankful for that. But here at the Gospel Chapel, over the course of the spring earlier here, over the course of the extended winter here, we have been looking at some stories of the life of David and what we can learn from that. And so I'm going to continue with that theme this morning. And next Sunday, John is going to share a message about David's mighty men. And I may just set that up a little bit this morning, even in this message. So my question for you today is this. Can God use imperfect people? Can God use imperfect people? Maybe the more important question is how can God use imperfect people? Because the truth is, we all fall into that, don't we? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all struggle with our own issues, maybe our pain, our trauma, and so on. How can God still use imperfect people? Well, I believe that David, in some of the very familiar stories that we're aware of, gives us some insights that can encourage us and help us as we seek to let the Lord be glorified in us. David demonstrated for us that by his confidence in God's power and supply, that he could lead and be used by God even though he himself was an imperfect man. David was a man who made many mistakes and some notoriously bad decisions, yet he was still called a man after God's own heart. So the premise I'd like to share and start with this morning is this, that David never lost sight that his strength was in the Lord. And we know the story from 1 Samuel 17, the familiar one of David and Goliath, where we'll start here this morning. When Goliath stands and in his arrogance curses David and curses the God of Israel, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." David was not speaking this out of a vacuum or out of his own impromptu initiative, because it had already been reinforced through the history and the story of Israel that they could trust that God would fight for them. For instance, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were then standing on the shore of the impassable Red Sea, and with the armies of Pharaoh coming up behind them, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." When the children of Israel had traveled through the wilderness for 40 years as they were preparing to enter the promised land, Moses gave direction of how they were to think and approach the enemies that they would face in the promised land. Moses instructed in Deuteronomy 20, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And so throughout Scripture, there's story after story before David and after David that were always an indication, always an encouragement to stand strong in the Lord. We find even in the book of Samuel here before this occasion that Jonathan, Saul's son, went out to the Philistine garrison. It was just him and his armor bearer. And they looked up at this Philistine garrison up in the high rocks. And Jonathan's statement was, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And so David, standing before the Philistine, echoes the message throughout the decades, the centuries, that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. But you know, it wasn't just the Philistine that David had to trust the Lord in. David had already been on a journey of finding God faithful in his life. He was merely a shepherd, the youngest of his family. How many of you are the youngest in your families? All right. I understand that can come with some challenges. I wouldn't know. I'm the firstborn in the family. And I find it hard sometimes not to give orders. Like when we were moving Moses and Rena's stuff there a couple Saturdays ago, it's so hard for me with a moving crew not to say, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do that. But the babies of the family, you've been told all your life what to do. And here's David, the youngest of his family, sent out to the field to take care of the sheep. But while he's there, he encounters some mighty, mighty challenges, and we know the story, how that God protected him, God watched over him, and as he said when he stood before Goliath, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. While the Israelite army focused on Goliath's overwhelming threat, David focused on God's power. Rather than boasting of his own strength, David pointed to God's power, confident that Goliath would be defeated, just as God had helped David to defeat the lion and the bear. God's power is not contingent on our human resources. David defeats Goliath with a sling and a stone, carrying no sword. Goliath and the Philistine army had greatly underestimated God's power in the hands of a humble marksman. One stone is all it took to take out Goliath. The God of Israel was fighting on behalf of his people. But you know, Goliath wasn't likely David's greatest enemy. There was a struggle that soon became real in David's life that was a far greater challenge, and it's this. Could David trust God's provision as David came under the authority of an imperfect leader? Could David trust God to still lead when the king was making such poor decisions. And so we're going to continue looking here in 1 Samuel. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. After fighting Goliath, David was soon brought into Saul's court, where he played his instruments and worshiped before the Lord in a way to calm Saul. But Saul soon began to be very insecure and suspicious of David, especially as David went out and had victory over the Philistines. Verse 8, it says, Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand and at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. David demonstrates for us the confidence that God was in control, could guide and protect, even when the king was mad. What would you do if someone threw a spear at you? What would you do if someone threw a spear at you? I've come across a very challenging little book here. It's called A Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards. And it's really a story of some thoughts behind the motives of Saul, of David, and of Absalom. But I'd like to read just one of these short accounts to you because it really stirs my thinking. David had a question. What do you do when someone throws a spear at you? Does it seem odd to you that David did not know the answer to this question? After all, everyone else in the world knows what to do when a spear is thrown at you. You pick it up and you throw it back. When someone throws a spear at you, David, just wrench it out of the wall and throw it back. Everyone else does, you can be sure. And in performing this small feat of returning thrown spears, you will prove many things. You are courageous. You stand for the right. You boldly stand against the wrong. You're tough and can't be pushed around. You will not stand for injustice or unfair treatment. You are the defender of the faith, the keeper of the flame, the detector of all heresy. You will not be wronged. All these attributes then combine to prove that you are also a candidate for kingship. Yes, perhaps you are the Lord's anointed, after the order of King Saul. There is also the possibility that some 20 years after your coronation, you will be the most incredibly skilled spear thrower of all the realm, and also by then, quite mad. A book that makes you think. David demonstrates for us a trust in God whereby he does not throw the spear back. He escapes, he leaves the issue, and he flees. Now let's pick the story up from there. Chapter 19. I'll pick up, just read a couple of verses here again. Because in 19 it says the same thing. Verse 8, now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. And then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Where did he go? Well, he went to a variety of places, but let's pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 22. David is hiding in caves. He's gone into the wilderness. Is he a man familiar with the wilderness? Yes. He's gone to where he spent much of his adolescent years, taking care of the sheep. But now he's gone there as a hunted man. Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Could it be in Saul's madness that even Saul began to hunt David's father, mother, and family? Because they came to him there in the wilderness. They came to him perhaps to encourage him, but they came to him also because they were perhaps seeking refuge themselves. But it wasn't just David and his family. Look at verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Can you imagine a group of 400 men like that? Basically, take our number here, multiply it by 4, and it's about the crowd you see right here. Because we've all experienced feelings like that, haven't we? How many are in debt? How many are sometimes discontented, discouraged, in distress? These people gathered to David. How could David lead a group of men like this? For they were men who also were perhaps escaping Saul, escaping Saul's direction and his leadership. These men perceived something, though, was different in David. Many had likely heard of Samuel's anointing of David years earlier, while others knew of his victory over Goliath. But they recognized in David a God-given ability to lead. David became captain over men who gathered to him there. And though the biblical text does not provide minimal detail about his leadership approach, the picture emerges of what kind of men this group became. David's leadership operated through spiritual authority rather than dominance. David demonstrated a unique relationship with God, walking with God in passionate devotion and relentless love, which was a stark contrast to the spiritual coldness that was pervading Saul's leadership and Saul's kingdom. How do we know this? It's because we have the rich handbook of the book of Psalms to give us insight to how David was thinking, feeling, and acting in this time and following. I wanted you to take your Bible now and turn to Psalms, and we're going to just look at a few quick verses that it give us insight into the kind of approach to life, to leadership, and especially to worship that David was giving. For instance, Psalm 20. We're just going to go real quick and look at a few verses here. Psalm 20, verse 7. Here's a psalm of David. He said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. David was declaring where his confidence was. It wasn't in the might of military power, but in the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 21 starts off with saying, "The king," referring to himself, "the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." Verse 7, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." These are insights into the kind of heart for God and trust in God that David exhibited in that cave with that group of very disgruntled men. He was constantly pointing to the Lord to be their strength, their source, and their supply. Verse 22, was David's heart always rejoicing? Was he always happy? No, he went through great times of distress. And verse 22, though it is referred to often as a prophetic picture of Christ's suffering, it is still David writing about his own situation too, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you are not. You do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. I believe as we read Psalm 22, that we see in David that he was not ashamed to express his despair, his discouragement, and his fears before the Lord. I'm going to assume that in that cave with those 400 men, that there were times when David worshipped in thankfulness, but there were also in times when he hit rock bottom. But he was real about it. He called out to God. He kept pointing to these men how they could take their doubts, their fears, their distress, their indebtedness, and keep giving it to God, keep giving it to God, keep giving it to God. And somehow, as they were together, they began to catch on the kind of man that David was. Even Psalm 23, the next chapter, we know this verse very well, where David said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Even while he was being hunted, he looked to the Lord to be his source of strength, nourishment, and peace. So even in those darkest days, David demonstrated and modeled before those men that anyone could lift their hands in praise and worship to God, even in their darkest hour, and call on the Lord and acknowledge their trust in Him. Well, we know when we get back to 1 Samuel chapter 23, that David's leadership of those men began to shape a group of men who came out of their discouragement and distress and doubt and began to form a group of fighting men who were formidable against the might of the Philistine enemy. 1 Samuel chapter 23 talks about a situation with a city called Keilah. And it says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?'" Notice, he prays first, "God, should we go and attack these Philistines?" "And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?'" Do you notice the contrast here? God is saying, "Go." And what's David's men saying? Don't go. We'd be foolish if we went. We're going to make ourselves even more enemies. We're going to be in greater trouble. Verse 4, how did David handle this? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Do you notice the dynamics that could have been happening here? These men were scared. They did not want to go and fight. But how did David lead? He led by asking the Lord for direction and then going in the Lord's direction and not in the fears of those men. And as he went, just like he stood before the Philistine, Goliath, in the same way he went in the assurance that God was going to be with him, and the battle was the Lord's, and they delivered the city of Keilah. When those men were coming back, what do you think happened in their confidence in David? What was happening? Were they confident in David because they thought he was such a brilliant man? I don't think so. I think their confidence was growing in the fact that David heard from God. David heard from God and was willing to risk everything in obeying the commandment of the Lord, and God gave them the victory. In the same section here, as they are returning from Keilah, verse 13, so David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could. What happened? What happened? 200 more men joined them. 200 more. Now they've got 600 who are standing around and growing and learning. Verse 14, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver them into his hands. Jumping ahead here, we find that the day came when David had a chance to take Saul's life. And I'm not going to take that long here, but it's the next chapter, 1 Samuel 24. It happened when Saul had returned from going off to fight the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats. And we know the story here that they're all, David and all these men, his men are in hiding in this cave. And Saul's army comes by, 3,000 soldiers and so on. They're stopped right outside the cave. Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself. And as he sets his cloak aside, David's soldiers all in the back are anticipating, here's our moment. The men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened after that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, for the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. How was David leading his men here? They thought this was the moment they could get rid of Saul. They could kill Saul and everything would turn for the right and David could ascend to the throne and become the king. David restrained himself, went up and cut this corner off of Saul's robe. But even in that, his conscience pricked him. Ah! I have done this against the Lord's anointed. Here's an important thing. Yes, David had battled the Philistine giant. Yes, David and his men had battled the Philistine's army. But here was one of David's greatest tests. David's restraint towards Saul stemmed from a conviction about the nature of kingship itself. The king was chosen and functioned as God's representative, a consecrated ruler set apart by divine appointment. Saul had been anointed as king. For David, this knowledge made harming the king an act against God himself. When David's conscience troubled him after merely cutting Saul's robe, he declared to his men that he would not stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed. His refusal wasn't based on Saul's character or conduct, especially in spite of Saul's persecution of him. But David's refusal was based upon Saul's status as God's anointed leader. A second time we find in chapter 26, David and Abishai sneak down into Saul's camp at night. The men are all sleeping, and they're able to steal Saul's spear and his water jug. And again, Abishai encouraged David, take his life, take his life. In fact, he was willing to do it himself. But David, he said clearly, who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? The consistency of David's position appeared even later when Saul and his sons were killed by the Philistines, and an Amalekite came running to tell David in 2 Samuel chapter 1 that Saul had been killed. David said to him, called out that this Amalekite should be killed, demanding, how dare you put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed. In these years of being chased and hounded by Saul and his army, David held to the truth that he could trust that God was in control, and that even though the king was mad, he still respected God's choice, God's leading, and God's anointing. David remained committed to the principle that Saul was the anointed king. No matter how unfair and crazy Saul was, David knew he had no right to take personal vengeance or to help move God's plan ahead so he could more quickly become the king. It was not David's job to make the wrongs right. That was God's job. So here's a few thoughts from this story that I'd like to bring in application here. David was called a man after God's own heart. But was he a superhero, a sinless man? No. The record shows his sins and his mistakes. We can be in judgment of David, but we must accept the fact that God himself chose David to shepherd his people Israel. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young he had brought, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. It was God's choice. God had taken David through some deep preparations, the challenges of his youth, being rejected by his parents, sent off to do menial tasks by the sheep, then coming and into the battlefield, being rejected by his brothers and ridiculed, only to keep having to press through it. He was trusting the Lord. David was a worshiper from his youth. Seclusion had been his opportunity to develop his ability on an instrument and his voice to worship the Lord. While running for his life and hiding in his caves, David made time to write music, to worship. Even before this group of men, he was lifting up both his joys and his struggles, calling on the name of the Lord. He taught his men how to stay focused on the Lord even while in the darkness of the cave. We know that David was a risk taker for the glory of God even in the face of Goliath's taunts. But even more so, David honored authority. Even when the man in authority was crazy, he left judgment up to God's decree and God's timing. So here we are today. We are living in trying times. There are great challenges around us. And yet, God's word still gives us direction of how we are to trust the Lord even when we see leadership is not adequate. Romans chapter 13 says, "Let every man be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." I got to be honest. In these last few years, I have to really bite my tongue when I hear what's happening in Ottawa, decisions, choices, and directions are being made. But the truth is, for us to live for God's glory, we can never lose sight of the fact that God is in control and that the leaders that have been that are here have been set in place by God. God is still in control. And around us, many, many people are in distress and doubts and discontent. We must walk carefully as followers in the Lord, because the truth is, who else can give a message and a demonstration of a faith and a trust in the living God when everything else seems to be at stress and crumbling around us? Folks, we are the ones. God wants to use us to still say, God is in control. God will have His way. We will call out to Him in our joys, in our sorrows, and even in our stresses. So we demonstrate honor. We continue to pray for kings and rulers and those in authority. We stand as a people humble before the Lord. But even more so, brothers and sisters, the way we respect and watch for one another is a factor of how we live for God's glory. In Romans chapter 12, just a page before, verse 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." In a day and age where people are easily offended, where people are upset, where people are attacking one another, we, the people of God, can demonstrate our confidence in the Lord by remaining quiet, peaceful, and turning to the Lord in every situation. We leave all vengeance to God. Because God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man He has ordained. So, my question for you this morning is, what will you do when someone throws a spear at you? Father God, these are many ideas, many pictures here from the life of David, but I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will apply this to our lives. None of us is perfect. All of us make mistakes. But God, we ask for your help and your supply. Lord, I pray especially that you will help us to honor those who are in authority, to pray for them, to, Lord, pray that they will come to wisdom and truth, but, O Lord God, to also be careful not to lend our voices in the cursing and the, Lord, spear throwing that's going on. I pray instead that, Lord, you will rule and you will bring to light all things that are said and done. I ask, O Lord God, that you will help us to treat one another with kindness and love as well, and that, Lord God, like David, we would not be on the attack against each other, but Lord, able to speak words of faith and trust in the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Worship team, I believe you have a song for us.